personally never been to Mexico. Have any of you ever been to Mexico? All right. Oh, a handful. A handful have been to Mexico. From what I've been told, in Mexico, when you take a bath or a shower, you better know what your H's and your C's stand for. Because on the knob, an H on the faucet, this is what I've been told, an H on the faucet means helado or cold. A C means caliente, which is hot. So if you're not sure, you just might get a cold shower or a scalding. However, it's backwards from what we're used to. And as I thought about that, we even have expectations or certain expectations of inanimate objects in our life, right? When you go to turn on your spigots at home, if it says H, you expect hot water. You turn on one, it's got a C on it, you expect cold water. We have expectations like that. So is it a real stretch to say that God has expectations of you and I as Christians? Absolutely, He does. We're in a series of messages. It's a Sunday morning, Sunday night sermon series. God's expectations of us. God's expectations of us. Now, probably you can have in your mind some thoughts about school. Now, some of you, they might be good recollections of school. Some of you might be there right now. Some of it might be bad recollections. But probably if you have a bad recollection of school, it might be for a teacher who gives you a test and puts something on there that you don't expect. You ever had that happen? I know we get an update from the boys quite often, and I should have mentioned pray for them because they'll be traveling back Friday from school. They'll be here next Sunday, good Lord willing, and the Sunday following, good Lord willing. And they still got some midterms and all. But we get an update on these tests, and normally you're like, well, how'd you do on your test or your midterm? Well, did pretty good. And sometimes one of them will say, yeah, but they put something on it that we weren't expecting. that's not necessarily good. But you know what? When we stand before God, He tells us exactly what to expect and what we're going to be measured by. A child of God, we're all going to stand before God. Now, the saved at the judgment seat of Christ, the lost at the great white throne judgment. And if you find yourself, as I said many times, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're saved. But there's going to be an assessment or a judgment of our service to the Lord. And God very clearly, through the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, gives us some expectations that God has of each one of us as Christians. Now, we've looked at this several times already. Got a few more messages probably on this. We're taking it pretty much at a snail's pace, but that's the way we feel God wants us to at this point. We've already looked at a few things, but we're going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter, and I'm going to review just a little bit as we go through, okay? And then we're going to cover some new material. What does God expect of us? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Now, what things? Now, if you look at the verse just before that, it talks about the Lord coming back as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein are burned up. So really, in this sermon series we've been talking about, knowing. Now, we as Christians believe the Bible, right? You really cannot be a Christian unless you believe the Bible. Because the Bible tells us how to be saved. So if we believe the Bible, all that we see, all the material things are going to burn up. And Peter makes that point in verse 11. And then he says, well, based upon that, what kind of people are we supposed to be? And as I made the point several times, he's speaking to Christians, those that have obtained like precious faith in Christ, those that are saved. Everything's going to burn up, so what kind of people are we supposed to be? Then he goes on to say He starts to answer the question. And that's what we've been looking at as of late here in these sermon messages, sermon series. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be? And then he says, in all holy conversation and godliness. The first thing he tells us that God expects us to live holy. That means different than the world. That means set apart for God. And I think the emphasis right here in that first phrase is more on the outside. We're supposed to live. Now, it's going to generate from the inside, absolutely. But we should live a life that is holy. That other people ought to be able to look at our life and say, yeah, there's someone who's living different than the world. There's someone who spends their Sunday mornings and their Sunday nights different and their Wednesday nights different. That's someone who actually spends time reading the Bible instead of amusing themselves with gaming or television or computer Googling this and that. You know, we should be different. So Peter answers the question first of all and says, you know what? What kind of people should we be since everything's going to burn up that so many people work for? First of all, we ought to be holy people. Second, he goes on to say, in all holy conversation and godliness. Godliness. Do you know that God expects us to live godly? Now, I think the emphasis, when you look up exactly the meaning of that word in the Greek, the idea is more on the inside. We are supposed to have a walk with the Lord. You know, and really, when you say that, that's almost like a mind-blowing thought. You mean the God of the universe wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us? Absolutely. And we have that relationship through Jesus. But on the inside, we need to cultivate that relationship by reading the Bible, by praying, by spending time with the Lord, by doing what He wants us to do. So the emphasis there appears to me to be more on the inside. God expects us to live holy. God expects us to live godly. Then he goes on in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, notice this, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, point number three in this, what does God expect of us? We've already looked at. God expects us to look forward to the Lord's return. Do you realize the next thing on God's timetable is the return of Jesus in the clouds with the soul and the spirit of those that have gone on before? And when we hear that, we hear a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Guess what? The graves are going to burst open. And those that have gone on before, their soul and spirit is going to get a brand new body, reunite with that soul and spirit. And as we go up to be with Jesus in the clouds, we're going to get a brand new body. And that, we should look forward to that. And if we aren't looking forward to that a little bit, I think there's something wrong with our spiritual walk with the Lord. We ought to want to be with the Lord. Now, we might die before the rapture occurs and we'll be with the Lord, but we might go up in the rapture. And as I've said many, many, many times, I'm voting for the rapture. Even so, come Lord Jesus, right? Which really leads to the last point that we've already looked at. We ought to be hastening on the return of the Lord, urging on the return of the Lord by serving Him and doing all that He wants us to do. You know what? The Bible, it's the next to the last verse in the Bible. The Apostle John says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Even so, come now, he says. You know, you and I ought to have that attitude. Lord, come on. Lord, come on. I'm ready. And hasten on. Not only looking forward to, but hastening on. So far to this point, what does God expect of us? He expects us to live holy. He expects us to live godly. He expects us to look forward to His return. And He expects us to hasten on or to speed up or to urge on the Lord's return. Today, we're going to read the rest of the chapter. We're going to look at God's next expectation of us, okay? It says in verse Let me read verse 14 again. It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him," or "be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, shall fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both or glory both now and forever. Amen." This morning, first point, God's expectations of us. God expects us to be hard at it for him. To be hard at it for him. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved." Now again, beloved is used, I believe, four times in this chapter. He's talking to Christians. He's talking, you know, God had, have you ever wondered why certain things are in Scripture? You know, the stories of the Old Testament, sometimes you're like, I wonder why that's there. Not in a doubting, questioning way, but, you know, why particularly did God put that in Scripture? What can I learn from that? And then here in this passage, he's talking to Christians. And you may say, what can I learn from 2 Peter chapter 3? You know what I'm convinced we can learn? We can learn what we need to be for the Lord right now. It seems like to me that Christians, we're asleep. We're just letting the world go on. We're so preoccupied with everything else. And if one more person tells me how busy you are, I think I am going to be sick. I don't mean that mean, but I'm telling you, we're all busy people, right? And if we're too busy to serve Jesus, can I tell you, we are too busy. We need to start looking for ways to simplify our lives. I mean, I think one of the tools of the devil is to get us so busy we don't have time to come to church. We don't have time to read the Bible. We don't have time to pray to him. We need to slow down just a little bit. Remember, my last name's Delay. I know how to slow down. No, everybody's life's busy. And that might have come across really mean when I said that. But really, I talk to so many people. And I'm like, hey, won't you come? I can't. We got this going on. We got that going on. This is going on. Everything's busy. You know, it's like, you really think that when you stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and he says something like, you know, have you been busy for me? Oh, well, Lord, let me tell you, I was just so busy. And you know something, can I tell you something really profound? Are you ready for this? Are you ready? You know, every once in a while I say things that are really profound. Every single one of us have 24 hours in a day. Why is it that some people can serve God faithfully in those 24 hours, the same 24 hours that everybody else, but some people are just like, ah. Now, I know there's certain phases of life. I understand it. I get it, that are busier than others. But I'll say again, if you're too busy for the Lord, you're too busy. If you're too busy to spend time in the Bible, you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to come to church, you're too busy. If you're too busy, on and on, whatever. If you're too busy to talk to your neighbor about Jesus, you're too busy. We just need to take a chill pill, slow down a little bit, because any of our flimsy excuses are not going to stand up as we stand before Jesus in the judgment seat of Christ. Seriously. You say, preacher, you trying to put a guilt trip on us? No, I'm just trying to tell you. My responsibility as shepherd, under Jesus, my responsibility is to let the church know and God's people know. And let me tell you, I want the very best for you. I love every single person in here. I even love Tim Cochran. he's not easy to love. But I really love Tim Cochran too. And I love each one of you. And I don't want you to stand before Jesus and say, well, our preacher never shared that from the Bible. Our preacher never preached what was expected of us from God. I want you to be able to stand before Jesus and say, yeah, I was taught right. I was preached to right. And hopefully I did those things because I was preached to right and I was taught right. Therefore, I served you, Lord. And Lord might say something like this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, God has expectations of us. And Christians, we got to wake up. We got to wake up. I mean, I see it sometimes on Christians' faces. It's kind of like, I don't care. I think it's one of the biggest enemies of the church today is just simply not caring. Empathy. I mean, come on, if you care about God, if you care about your church, let's get faithful. If you care about your Lord and you care about standing before Him, let's get in our Bible. If you care about your souls of people around you, let's start telling them about Jesus. If you don't tell them about Jesus, who is going to? I mean, they're not going to hear it on the 6 o'clock news. It's left to us. And that goes right along with the point that I'm making. Christians today have to be diligent. We have to be hard at it. Notice what he says in that verse. He says, wherefore, beloved, saved, seeing that ye look for such things, we ought to be looking for the return of Jesus. We ought to be looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Notice it says, be diligent. Be diligent. That ye be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. If you ever ask someone how they're doing, and they say, hard at it. You know, maybe at work, how you doing? Oh, I'm hard at it. That means they're diligent. They're working hard. It amazes me, this fact. Are you ready for this? It amazes me. It seems like we humans are so preoccupied, and these things aren't necessarily bad in what I'm going to say, but I'm going to show you where the inconsistency lies. I figure for most people that have worked or are working now, you would say as a child of God, and you should say this, and you should exhibit this, I have given 100% for my employer. That's a good thing, right? And you know what? You might say, you know what? I'm giving 100% to my family. Great. Praise the Lord. We're supposed to be supportive of our family, enjoy our family. Husbands to lead, the wives to honor and to serve and lead these children in God's. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. That's great. But it seems to me, can I make an observation, and I've not done an official survey on this, and I'm not even sure how you'd figure this out. But why is it we're so preoccupied in so many areas of our life with giving 100%, 100%, that when it comes to God, I'll give maybe 10%, maybe 25%. I'm not talking about tithing here. I'm talking about of your effort for God. I mean, really, why is it? Now, let me ask you a question. Okay, you ready for this? How many of you think it's more important to give your family and your work, how many of you think that that is the most important thing in life? I want you to raise your hand if you think that is the most important thing. Even though it's a good thing, how many of you think that's the most important? Okay, how many of you think that giving God 100% is most important? Raise your hand up. Real high. Real high. Okay, you either sleeping or you missed the question. Okay, it is most important to give God 100%. I can tell you on the authority of God's word, okay? It's there. Some of you, I'm not sure where you were on that, but hey, that's okay. It's most important to give 100% to God. How come he gets the leftovers? You know, it's kind of like, well, I'm so busy doing this, and I'm so busy giving all this that I have no time for this. Folks, rearrange your life a little bit. You know, the only one that can rearrange your life is you and God, right? God can do it by force if he has to. He'd prefer us just to look at it and say, you know what, I'm not giving God 100%. I guess I'm already meddling. I might as well meddle a little bit more. I really think that most Christians, I mean, we would say it's a good thing if we give 25% to the Lord. Really? I mean, you think about it. Think about the opportunities to serve Jesus, the opportunities to read his word, the opportunity to pray, the opportunity to tithe, the opportunity to tell your neighbor about Jesus. You know, we take advantage of all this work and family, and some give 100% to their sports team. Some give 100% to this, then 100% to pleasure, and 100%. But where's the Lord in all of that? We need to give him 100%. Peter writes, you know, all this is going to burn up. So what kind of people are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be people that are hard at it, people that are diligent. I know you may find this hard to believe looking at me now, but I used to be an athlete. AJ, don't laugh now. Come on. If you do, did you laugh? Nope. A little bit? Okay. Well, at least he's honest. See, I played for Midland Trail High School. I was on the football team, okay? And on the football team, our claim to fame there at Midland Trail is we did get better every year. Now, that's pretty good, right? When I was a freshman, we went 2-8, and I did letter. When I was a sophomore, we went 6-4. When I was a junior, we went 7-3. And when I was a senior, we went 9-1. We were actually undefeated going into the last game of the year, and we did have some key injuries, but then we got beat. Then we went into the playoffs. And we played at Nicholas County High School. We weren't playing them. We were playing Big Creek. And I'm not sure what division Big Creek was in, but I think they was in a different division than we were. That was an 8-team playoff. 8 teams instead of 16 now. 8. We were number 4, and I believe they were number 5, and we got whooped. We got beat. We did have some key injuries. You got to come up with some excuse, right? We got beat. But somewhere along the line in that season, Coach said of me, and I'm not saying, oh, whoa, whoa, look how great. But he did say that I gave 110% to the football team. AJ, you like players like that, right? They give 110%? Well, praise the Lord. That's good. It's good to have players that give 100%, 10%. But don't you think it would be great to give 110% to God? You know, the Bible, it's not just here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Look at these verses. I think kind of this idea of giving it your best, being hard at it for the Lord, is found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Notice these two verses, Philippians chapter 3. Now, again, this is the Apostle Paul writing, a different apostle writing this. He's writing it to the Philippian church, okay? To the Philippian church. So typically you're thinking Christians, right? That's who he's writing to. And if you're here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, listen to what he says, all right? Verses 13 and 14. I'll read verse 12. It probably won't be on the monitor, but let me read it. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." You say, that's pretty confusing, preacher. What exactly is he saying there? Let me explain what he's saying. Paul is saying, I'm a work in progress, okay, in verse 12. He said, I'm a work in progress. I'm trying to figure out exactly what God wants me to do specifically for him. I'm trying to figure that out. Because God has a specific calling for everyone, right? And he said, I'm basically a work in progress. I'm trying to figure out what God exactly wants. Now, we know in general what he wants us to do. It's found in the Bible. It's not too difficult. If it says not to do it, you don't do it. If it says to do it, you're supposed to do it. It's pretty black and white, right? But specifically, God's plan for me varies from the plan that God may have for you in your life and your ministry, okay? And he's saying, I'm trying to figure all that out. Then he writes to Christians. Notice what he says. You ready? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Again, I'm a work in progress, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Can I tell you, if you're living in the past of what you used to be for Jesus, that's not where you're supposed to be parked, okay? I mean, it's great. It's fine to look back and say, yeah, I used to do that and have good memories of that. I used to do that. But don't let that be where you're basing your current walk with the Lord and say, well, I used to do this and I used to do this and I used to do that. That's not where God wants you to stay in the past. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, let's move forward, right? So where are you in your walk with the Lord right now? And he says, I forget those things, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth, stretching forward for the Lord. Now, true, there's good things to be gained by looking back at the past and remembering and learning from our lessons learned, right? But we can't park there. Sometimes we park there and say, oh, you know, I've been so hurt in church, and I used to serve the Lord, but so I hurt my feelings. And you know, just like I just can't seem to get past it. It wasn't the Lord that hurt you. It's human people like us, and we all fail, right? Just get past it, move on, press forward, and keep serving the Lord. Now, some people think, well, I can't be used to the Lord. I'm just too old. Well, I don't know about you, but I believe the Lord's still using Betty Huffman. I mean, she's our Sunday school secretary, have been for a long time, right? How many years do you know? About 25 years. You know, and she makes it to church. I don't dare ask how old she is, but she's not 25, okay? But she makes it to church, and she is being used by God. She's not saying, well, I used to be. She's still serving. And I know sometimes you get older and you say, I don't have the strength. I can't do what I used to. I get that. Everybody understands that. God understands that. But it's not an excuse not to be doing anything. And I look, I mean, I can look around and pick a lot of people out, but I appreciate Bobby and Jerry. I really do. I realize they're a bit younger than Betty, but, you know, they go out of their way to reach out to young people and kids and to bring them to church. And that's not always easy. And I know Jerry's had some health issues and things like that, but I appreciate that. Because they're not just sitting and saying, well, we used to be, and I used to bring people to church. They still go out of their way to try to get kids and young people to come to church. Paul says, I'm not living in the past. I'm living for the Lord now. And he says, I haven't even finished these verses yet. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then he says, and this is even more the idea of the diligence, serving God, hard at it. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that wording kind of confuses me. You know what I think he's saying? I am going hard at it for the Lord. I'm going all out for the Lord. I picture a runner, don't you, with a streamer or a tape across there, and the runner's coming, and he's running hard, and he stretches out like this so he can beat the next person next to him. Now, you're not going to win a race by going, I don't know. I'm just so tired for Jesus. I mean, do what you can do. Just do what you can do and do the best at it that you can be for the Lord. The Lord's coming back. We might hear the trumpet in the next 5 seconds. We need to live that way, diligently serving the Lord, hard at it. You know, I know you may find this hard to believe too, but I ran the 440 in high school. It's back in the good old days. They did it in yards, 440, about equivalent to the 400 meter now. And Sean will attest to this, and I think you ran that race too, didn't you? 440, John, when he was in high school. And they say, whoever they are, they say it's one of the hardest races because you pretty much have to go all out for 440 yards. I mean, it's kind of the nature of it. And I ran that in eighth grade. And I got in high school, I got tired of staying after school. And I did pretty well in eighth grade running. But you know what? You have to go hard at it the whole race, or you're just going to say, bye, y'all. Because they're just going to leave you in the dust. You know, as a Christian, I don't want to be left in the dust in my service to the Lord. I want to be the one that's stretching forward, stretching forth, running as hard as I can, hard at it, diligent for the Lord. You know, you say, what does God expect of me as a Christian? Well, can I tell you one more time? The Lord expects us to be hard at it for the Lord. Not living in the past, but living in the here and now. So what am I doing for Jesus now? And again, lest there be misunderstanding, I realize that you can't do the same thing you did when you were 20. But you can do something for Jesus. Something for Jesus. And again, I'm really concerned about Christians who are so concerned about giving 100% effort in everything but their service to God. And it's like, oh, he can slide. That's what's most important is what we do for Jesus. And those other things are good. Absolutely. You do the best you can at those. You give 100% effort. But why let our service to God slip down, way down here? I'm telling you. Someday, we're going to stand before Jesus. As a Christian. And I never presume that I'll hear this. Never, ever. You'll never hear me presume this. But I would love to hear something to the effect, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Christian, what about you? You know, some people say, well, I'm waiting on this. I'm waiting on this. I'm waiting on this phase of life. I'm waiting on this, or this will happen, or I'm waiting on. Can I tell you, today is the day. Today's the day to be hard at it. Today is the day to make up your mind. You're the one that's setting your schedule. You're the one that's choosing what you're going to do with your life. It's nobody above you is choosing that. You are. So you can't blame everybody else and say, well, I'm not giving 100% effort for God because of us. Just look in the mirror and say, it's because of me. I need to rearrange some things. Can I tell you, here at Oakmount, we need you. We need you. You know, can I tell you that God's kingdom needs you? I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but those in here are becoming less and less compared to those that are lost and don't know Jesus. Did that make sense? It seems like we're becoming more and more the minority. God needs you to stand up and to be counted and say, I'm hard at it. I'll give 100% to my family. I'll give 100% to my work. I'll give 100% to my team. But I'm going to give 100% to my God too. Here in a moment, we're going to sing, and I'm going to encourage you. If God is speaking to your heart that you're not giving 100% to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come here to the altar. Not worry about what anybody thinks. I'm more concerned about what God thinks. Don't worry about what the preacher thinks. Don't worry about what the person sitting next to you in the pew thinks. I'm going to encourage you to come down here and say, Lord, forgive me for not giving 100% effort for you. But help me give 110% for you. Some people need to do that today. I believe that. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but I think probably almost all of us could find ourselves here at the altar, don't you think? Saying, Lord, I can do better. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, If I could look you right in the eye and one-on-one ask you, are you sure that you're a Christian? Are you sure that you've trusted Jesus? And then I'd say, are you 100% sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? if you had to answer me anything but yes, absolutely, I'm sure, I'd encourage you. I'll be somewhere down front as we sing here in a moment. I'd come down and say, preacher, I got some doubts. I got some questions. I'm not sure, because if you're not sure, there's a pretty good chance that you might need to trust Jesus as your Savior. You see, I live my life such that I know why I'm here to serve the Lord. I know where I'm going. That's heaven, because I've trusted Jesus according to the Bible. I have joy and peace and purpose in my heart and in my life. I have security in my life. And you say, preacher, I don't have that. Well, start by trusting Jesus and what he did for you as the Son of God, dying upon a cruel cross to pay for your sins. So that when you put your faith and trust in that, you can be saved. You can be born again. You can become a Christian. You can trust Jesus as your Savior. Those all essentially mean the same thing. And you can nail that down today and leave here and say, you know what? I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. You can come to church for 100 straight years and still not be saved. It's a decision of your heart, your mind, your will, everything that you are. And if you've not made that decision and that commitment, you're sitting there lost. Lost. You're as lost as the worst terrorist. You're as lost as the murderer. You're as lost because there's only two kind of people in this world, saved and lost. I'd encourage you, as we sing here in a moment, I'd come forward, and as I'll be down front, you say, preacher, I want to talk to you. Preacher, I want to talk to you about being saved. I want to be saved. Whatever. But don't just sit there and let life go on and on and on, because life might end unexpectedly. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can preach your Bible. And Lord, Peter, clearly through the direction of your Holy Spirit, Lord, tells us what's expected of us, seeing that all this is going to burn up. Lord, I pray that if you've spoken to hearts of Christians about giving 110% for Jesus, for their service to the Lord, Lord, I pray that you'll give them the boldness to step out as we sing here in a moment, come down to this altar. And Lord, just simply ask for forgiveness and help. Lord, to give more of themselves to you, to give that 110% for Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that says, you know what, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I pray that you'll give them the boldness to step out, to come down here and say, preacher, I want to be saved, or preacher, I have some questions, preacher, I want to know about this. Lord, just give them the boldness to step out, we pray. Lord, just take control of the invitation, because it is yours. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.